So we are in lesson 3 of our series. Hope it's been a help to you. It's already been a help to me. Again, I'll just tell you, it's from the book, and I'll say this every time just to give credit where it's due. The book called Change Into His Image by Jim Berg, blessing of a book, and I'd encourage you to read it often. It's more than a one-time read. It's more than just go through a Sunday school series and forget about it. Blessing. I've read it, I think, 4 times, and it's a blessing. So we're going to get started in James chapter 1. So if you would find your place there in James chapter 1. And once you find that, we'll stand and we'll start our lesson off with that reading. James chapter 1. There, say amen. Amen. A few of us. Give you just a little bit more to get there. James chapter 1, and in verse number 14, James says this: But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his what? Say those two words. Own lust. His own lust. And we'll see today what that means is we all have our own lusts. We all have our own, in a sense, custom-made sin nature, in a sense. We all have the same sin nature, but the way that manifests itself is different a little bit in each life. We all have our own lust, and then we're enticed. And so we'll just read verse 15. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, when it has its way, it bringeth forth death. And so we'll pray and we'll talk about this truth about identifying our own way. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Jim Berg and the work that he put into this, into studying your word and putting it together in a way that we can study through it and, Lord, make sense of this truth about our own way and how that we need to be changed into your image. Thank you for your son who came to be an example for us. And I pray that you help us to follow in his steps and Lord, specifically today as we consider this great truth. We love you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much for standing. And so as we've seen in the previous 2 lessons, each of us is born with the same basic sinful heart. The blank is sinful. We all have the same basic sinful heart. And I'll stop and say this. Every man since Adam has had the same basic sinful heart and tendency. And that's how we can identify with the Word of God, in a sense, right? As we study about Israel, 4,000, 3,000 years ago, in the wandering in the desert and doing all that, and we study about the apostles and the first century Christians, man, they're so different from us in a lot of ways, aren't they? Like Israel walking around in the desert. Now, pastor's going to know what that feels like here in about a month. And a God-forsaken desert, okay? Phoenix. And he needs a man of God there to help them, okay? Maybe they'll have rain one day. But anyways, we don't do that, right? And walking around in sandals all the time and needing people to wash our feet, and there's these customs that happen, and we're like, how do we identify with these people? Well, the way we identify with the Word of God, this will help you as you read, is we all have the same sinful tendency. We all have what we call a fallen condition. We all have a fallen condition, and the Word of God was written to address our fallen condition. And if we were to be in their shoes, we would probably respond the way they did. And if they were to be in our shoes, they would respond probably the way we do. And that's how we can connect with a book that's thousands of years old, because the Holy Spirit inspired each passage to, in some way, address our fallen condition and change us into the image of Christ. And so we all have that same sinful heart, and here's essentially what it wants to do. It demands to have its own way. That was the heart of Satan when he fell from heaven. He was Lucifer. And then as he tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve fell, mankind has adopted that satanic tendency to say, I don't need God, I want to live my life my way. That's the flesh. The flesh is that part of us that tries to usurp God's control and replace it with our own way. We're all born with certain natural desires of the body, food, water, and air. We'll actually talk about that this morning. But most of the other desires are learned. They're learned. They're learned from other fallen people. And we think that we're doing it our way, but really we're learned from somewhere. Sometimes even just from Satan himself, who tempts us and causes us to think a certain way. So every one of us wants our own way. It is therefore crucial to identify our own way in order to see biblical change occur. We must admit that we are naturally rebels against God. Go ahead and turn to Romans 8:7. You can lose your place in James. We'll kind of bounce around. I don't know how many times I'll do this, just depending on time, but I want us to see these passages as much as possible. Romans 8, verse 7. And I'm just going to read it when I'm there. If you're there, great. If not, just listen close. But Paul says, because the carnal mind, that's the flesh, right? Carnal, carne asada, roasted flesh, yes. So carnal is your flesh. It's who you are. Your natural mind, apart from God, is enmity against God. You were born at enmity with God. You were born separated from Him. You were born on your way to God's eternal condemnation. You weren't nothing you did caused that. Actually, you were born that way. And so that's why God came to save us, right? But apart from God, we have to admit this, that we are at enmity with God without His help. Yeah. For it is not subject to the law of God. Listen, neither indeed can be. There is no lost person who is living for God. And sometimes we say, well, they're good people. No, they're not. We'll see that today, that the way this plays out is different. And we see people the way the world sees people. And we gauge what is a good person versus what is a bad person. But when you look at it from the eyes of God, what did Paul say? There is none good. No, not one. They all seek their own way. There is none that seeketh after God. God seeks after us. And I'm thankful. And so He didn't seek just a specific group of people, did He? God sought all of us. We made ourselves an enemy of God. What did God do that we ought to do? He loved His enemies, didn't He? And God came and died for His enemies. Sometimes we feel justified to give it back to people. I'm thankful God doesn't do that, because we would be squashed the moment we're born. Maybe even before then, because David said, in the womb you knew me and my sinful things. So anyways, that wasn't even the message. That was his free sermon. Don't end it. Okay. I love C.S. Lewis's quote. He said it this way in our notes. Fallen man, which by the way is every man before they're saved, and really we're still fallen in a lot of ways, aren't we? Even after we're saved, we still have our flesh and our sin nature to combat with and battle. Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel. That's the blank. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. That's humanity. That's who we are. We don't need God just to kind of tweak some things and fix some stuff and you know, turn over a couple of new leaves in our life. No, actually, we just need to totally surrender and let God have His way. And so by the end of this lesson, you should be able to do these things. Explain why the rebellion of our own way manifests itself differently in each of us. And then we'll recognize different kinds of rebel ways in your own life and in the lives of those with whom you live and to whom you minister. This is important because when you try to witness to people, the devil has convinced a lot of people that they're good enough. And they are not bad. I didn't kill nobody. I didn't do this or that. Yeah. Hey, that's because that's what the Bible says. You must be studying the same book. So that people struggle with that. And there are a lot of people who do not get saved because they're convinced they're good and others are bad. And they need to be, first of all, confronted with the fact that they are a rebel against God. That's Romans chapter 1 through 4 is all about that, over and over again. Convincing Israel, who had put themselves on a pedestal and said, we're better than the Gentile. We don't need salvation. You know, John the Baptist came and preached repentance. Israel largely hated him for that because they're like, we don't need to repent. The Gentiles need to repent. And Paul was over and over again trying to convince the Jews in Romans chapter 2, 3, and 4, really, that they also are without excuse before God. They also deserve the condemnation of God, and they need salvation. They need to repent. Everyone is that way. And we just cannot buy into the world's philosophy that there are good people who are not saved, that they're mostly good people that just make bad decisions. Not at all. We'll see it in our lesson today. Okay, so with those who you live and to whom you minister, they need to understand that. Now, how you go about that? I don't think we should just walk around and telling everybody they're bad people all the time. You know, we need to be careful about that. And but before they can get saved, we have to know this. Before they can get saved, they need to realize that they need to be saved. So anyway, next, know why there is hope for any of us who wish to make biblical change. All right. Number one, identifying your own way. Your own way. Our basic problem is that we try to make life work without God. Bob Jones Sr. said this, the devil did not tempt Adam and Eve to steal, to lie, to kill, to commit adultery. He tempted them to live independent of God. Adam and Eve didn't kill nobody, did they? They ate a fruit. And in the eyes of our world, they're like, they didn't even do anything wrong. Because our world doesn't know how to think right. Our world doesn't understand reality the way it's presented in Scripture and the way it truly is. Saw a quote somewhere that said, man, if you homeschool your kids, you know, or you shelter them, man, they're just not going to be like the rest of the world. Right. Because our world, and they say, you know, if you keep them sheltered, you know, they're not going to know the real world. Actually, opposite. They will be the only ones in their school that do know the real world, and they're not going to learn a false reality that our society is teaching. Anyway, I'll stop. Next, letter B. Got a lesson to get through. You guys need to stop slowing me down. Okay, letter B. Living independently of God can take many forms. And we learn to lust in unique combinations. We have designer lusts. Yeah. Number two. The masks of rebellion. That's the blank. The masks of rebellion. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at a few broad categories of different ways that our flesh rebels against God. Okay? The first one is the one we recognize. It's the assertive rebel. A-S-S-E-R-T-I-V-E. A-S-S-E-R-T-I-V-E. The assertive rebel demonstrates outward signs of rebellion. This is what our world will call the bad people. These are the ones that are the outcasts. These are the ones that people think hell is for, in a sense. They might not say that, but that's what they mean. I don't deserve hell because I'm not like them. And this is the assertive rebel. He or she says, I won't obey, says it outwardly, and then doesn't. The assertive rebel is usually not hard to spot. And the rebellion is evident through their attitudes and actions. And they make it very clear that they know the rules and they don't care about these. This is the assertive rebel. Okay? The next is the cooperative rebel. C-O-O-P. E-R-A-T-I-V-E, the cooperative rebel. C-O-O-P-E-R-A-T-I-V-E. The cooperative rebel camouflages his or her rebellion his or her rebellious heart under the cover of obedient action. I'm going to say that again, because maybe some of us are here. I didn't spend a lot of time with the assertive rebel, because assertive rebels don't come to Sunday school probably, you know? But we probably fall into this, these next couple categories, so let's pay close attention, and let's examine our hearts and be honest with ourselves and before God. Not with me, I don't need to know, but you and God need to be having an honest conversation about this. Are you a cooperative rebel, one who camouflages his or her rebellious heart under the cover of obedient action? Obedient action is different than an obedient heart. There are two basic categories of this type of rebel. One is this, a compliant rebel. C-O-M-P-L-I-A-N-T, compliant. C-O-M-P-L-I-A-N-T. The compliant rebel does what is necessary to get what he or she wants. Obeying makes life easier. We need to be careful how we talk to our kids, because sometimes we tell them, you obey, life will be easier, which is true, but that's not a good reason to obey. You see? And sometimes it's not true. Ask John the Baptist. Obeying doesn't always make life easier. But the compliant rebel obeys only so that their life is easier. So they're not like their brother who gets spanked all the time. You know? That doesn't mean they're doing right. That just means they're protecting themselves. That's a compliant rebel. They comply, but they really don't want to. And their heart is totally wrong and just as wicked as their brother who goes out and does it. But nobody knows it. Because they just do it so they don't get in trouble all the time. They just do it so that they don't get the curses of God. And there's a level where that is helpful. And God does give curses out for those who don't follow him. But God says, if you read a lot of the minor prophets, where God says, you're in my temple, you're doing all this stuff, you're doing the sacrifices. If you didn't do the sacrifices, there would be punishment, there would be curses, but you're here, you're doing the sacrifices, and you're trying to live the law out, and you're here in my house outwardly, but it's not in your heart. And when you get by yourself, you think a certain way, or you get at your home, you act a certain way, and God said this to them, your sacrifice stinks in my nostrils. Because God knows your heart. And you're coming to the temple and playing a game so that I don't curse you. Not going to work. Because God knows our heart, doesn't he? And that's a compliant rebel. One who does outward things so that they aren't punished. That's a compliant rebel. That is not an obedient heart. That is not the image of Christ. And so the rebellion is evident through their attitude often. The cooperative rebel will do it, but then they're like, I'll come to church, because I don't come to church. Pastor Chad's going to be on my case, and people are going to be looking at me, so I'll come to church. Or I'll come to church because I'm in the choir, and if I'm in the choir, I've got to be at church, so I'm coming. I'll read my Bible because I'm in a text group, and if I don't do it, the other people are going to be on my case, and life is just easier if I just obey. No. We come to church because we love the Lord. And God likes for us to be in church, and we get to hear from him at church, and we get to be around God's people at church. You see? Now, if you're not coming to church a lot, then I'm going to ask you how you're doing, because someone who does miss a lot of church and doesn't care about it, then there's probably an issue. But there can still be an issue there if you're just coming so that you're not making life harder on yourself. We come for the Lord, right? Yeah. And we read our Bibles because we want to hear from God. And because we know we need God. Not so that people don't ask us and then we say, I don't know, I need my Bible today. That is not a good motivator. And you need to be, if you're in the choir, you need to come to church. But you don't come to church because you're in the choir. You're in the choir because you come to church. Are you following? Okay. All right. The cooperative rebel may also take the form of one who obeys out of a sense of duty. Now these overlap some. The blank D-U-T-Y. It's not really in their heart to obey. They do so in order to avoid getting in trouble. Others would look at them as the good kid or the good church person, right? And that's kind of the idea. And they enjoy having the image. So there's a slight difference here. The first one is just because I don't want the hassle of not obeying. That's the compliant rebel. The other one is I do it so that people tell me I'm doing really good. And they live for the praise. And they live for the attention and the attaboys. I was like that. I lived 14 years of my life as a lost person everyone was shocked when I got saved when I was 14. Because I was doing everything. I was involved with everything. I was coming to every service. I was outwardly excited to be there, but I wasn't ever excited to be there because I loved the Lord. I was excited to be there because I wanted to please everybody in the church and be the good kid. You see, there's a lot of good kids who end up in hell when they die because they think they're good enough and they're not even living for God. They think they're living for God. They think, I don't need to be saved. I've been doing everything God asked me to do, but you've not been doing everything God asked you to do. You've been doing everything that the people around you who you're trying to please have asked you to do, and you're not doing what God asks you to do. You see? And how do you know that? Well, if you're not saved, listen, the lost person cannot do good. And so they come up with a different sinful reason to do what they're doing. That's the lost world, isn't it? And honestly, unfortunately, a lot of the saved world. But the only pure motive is because you love the Lord and God has asked you to do it. We're not doing it for that reason, then we're not pleasing God. Without faith, it's impossible to please, you see. You understand? And this is sometimes a hard pill to swallow. It's also hard to see the pill. You know what I'm saying? It's hard to recognize this, but we need to be honest before God and ask Him, am I doing this because I love God? Or am I doing this because I don't want the hassle of not? Or am I doing this because I want people to tell me I'm doing good? Are you following? And this doesn't mean we don't issue out, you know, consequences for wrong action. We do that to help them get right with God. It doesn't mean we don't tell people when they're doing well. But in the end, what needs to happen is we need to serve God because God deserves it. Not even because He blesses us. We can't serve God just because He blesses us. Read Job, right? Wasn't that the devil's accusation? Job only serves you because you bless him. Well, then what did God do? He took away the blessing. And what did Job do? He stayed faithful, you see. Because we don't serve God for the blessing. We serve God because we love Him, and He is God, and He deserves it. See? Okay. That's what Jesus did. Do the will of the Father because He is the Father. And that's what we need to do. All right. Number two. There are many of us who really try to be good, not because we're allowing God to work in our lives to produce His fruit, but because it seems that life has fewer snags. That's the blank. Has fewer snags. S-N-A-G-S. When we stay out of trouble. And only you and God know that. Right? Yeah. All right. And that's the cooperative rebel. Better see. The passive rebel. P-A-S-S-I-V-E. The passive rebel plays the victim. What do you mean? Well, there are three variations of this, basically. Number one is this. The rebel who says, I can't obey. I can't obey. This is the person who finds every excuse as to why it's too difficult to obey. They didn't have good examples growing up, so that's just why I am the way I am. They're constantly too sick or tired to try to do what God wants them to do. Whatever it is, they just say, I can't. They refuse to try because of laziness or a fear of failure. Berg says this, he won't try out, reach out, speak out, or move out. And they have move out, yeah. The parents of teenagers are laughing at that one. But they say I can't, which isn't necessarily bad by itself, but we need to get to where we can. And that's what God is there for, in a sense. That's what God wants to help you with, at least, right? That's what the Holy Spirit wants to help you to do. And it's true you cannot, but oftentimes we kind of like that I can't so that we don't have to try because we've already decided I can't. Are you following? But if God wants you to do it, then you can if you're trusting God's ability. You see? But I think oftentimes we say I can't and love it, in a sense. Yes. Yeah, they just don't want to try hard. Yeah, because they don't want to. They don't want to take the time to learn it, or they convince themselves that they're not able to. But if listen, we have to live this way. If God wants me to do it, then I can do it. If God wants me to, then I can. If God wants me to be kind to others, doesn't matter what our personality is or the way we've been treated or whatever. God wants us to be kind. And maybe we don't have the ability to truly be kind. By the way, none of us have the ability to truly be kind in a selfless way. That's why we need the Holy Spirit's help. But a lot of us, here's the Christian life. I cannot do this. Then it's, God, I know you want me to, and so I need you to help me. A lot of us say, I can't do this, and they stop. And they have a pity party, and they say, I just can't do this. And that's the I can't. That's the passive rebel. They find it easier to avoid problems than to deal with them. Yep. The next one is this, the rebel who says, I forgot to obey. God. They forget responsibilities and appointments due to being distracted by other pursuits. He or she is so obsessed with that which they have made important to them, their hobbies, friendships, image, whatever it is, that they fail to pay attention to instructions that come from their responsibilities. And they blame it on, I forgot, they blame it on, I'm just impaired, my brain doesn't work as other people's brains. It's not usually the case. In fact, I would probably just go ahead and say it's never the case. It's just that we have not made important to us following God and our responsibilities. We've made important to us whatever we are thinking about all the time, whatever our video game that we love, or whatever hobby that we have, or whatever's rolling through our mind. When responsibilities are being thrown at us, we need to choose to say, whatever I'm thinking about is not as important as listening to this responsibility that's being said to me right now. Because I want to please the Lord, and God wants me to be responsible, and so I need to make a decision in my mind to say what's most important to me is obeying, and I cannot obey unless I know what I'm supposed to do. You see? That's the issue. Yep, I forgot. Next. The rebel who says, I didn't know to obey. He or she will plead that they did not hear the instructions, or that they just weren't thinking. And they will say they didn't think that it applied to them sometimes. They're simply living for the pleasure of the moment without regard for the consequences. If we don't know the instructions, if we find ourselves often not knowing the instructions, then what it tells about us is we need to listen more closely when instructions are given, right? Or if we weren't thinking, we need to start thinking. here's what we do as people, is whenever we struggle with something, we just give up and say, I can't do nothing about it. Our society is kind of telling everybody that, aren't they? You just struggle with this, and so, you know, it's not your fault. No, it's not true. You struggle with this, and it is your fault. Here's what you need to do to help. We don't help people by saying, this is just who you are, you're just gonna not be able to do right. Not true. God wants to help. And we need to be honest with people and say, there is a decision that needs to be made here that maybe isn't being made here. And maybe you need to work harder at it than other people, but if it's the right thing to do, then we need to make the decision to do that, whatever that might take. Some people can hear the instructions while they're playing with their toy and then obey, but some people can't. Okay, if you can't, then you need to stop playing with the toy and listen. You see? We need to make a decision in our mind to say, I need to follow God. That's more important than anything. It's more important than fun. That's more important than what I'm going to do next. I need to obey God, and I cannot do that unless I know what God says. And so when God is speaking through an authority, or when the Word of God is being presented, we need to make everything else less important than that. You see? Make a decision in our heart. Yep. All right. And so we have the what's it called? assertive rebel, we have the cooperative rebel, and we have the passive rebel. Now, these are broad, and we went down a few specific roads just to help you see, but there's a lot of ways that this can come up in our life. And there's somewhere where you fit. And you may be able to identify with all of these. That's the blank. You may be able at times to identify with all of these, but probably one of the three you identify more with. And what you need to do, we don't need to be thinking about other people and how they struggle. And you may have caught yourself doing that this morning. Oh, yeah, that one right there. Yeah, that one's the passive one. And that one is cooperative. And oh, that one's the assertive. Stop it. That's not the point. You need to be honest with yourself and with God and say, am I doing any of this? Am I making it obvious to people that I just don't want to follow the rules? Am I just following the rules so that I don't, so that life's easier? Or am I just not listening to the rules, if I'm honest, so that later I have the excuse to say I don't know what they are? You see? And be honest with God. And we need to start fixing that. Now, we're going to get to a little bit of how to fix that, but really, it doesn't matter how you fix it unless you recognize first that you need to fix it. And so you may see how others are struggling, and there is a point to that. It's a blank. We do need to identify and see how others are struggling so we can help them, but not before we've already done that for ourselves. First step is identify where you struggle, and then if you want to help others with their rebellion, not in a holier than thou kind of way, but actually coming from the standpoint to say, I struggle like this, just like you struggle like this. And we're the same, but we're a little bit different. But none of us are, no one's better than the other. The assertive rebel is not worse than the cooperative rebel, and the cooperative rebel is not worse than the passive rebel. We're all in the same rebellious boat, and we all need to help each other to get out of it, you see. So we don't want to be pharisaical and look down our noses, but we do want to help. We do want to help people. And it helps to know these things. A spouse, a parent, a child, a friend, a church member, people in your life, we want to help where we can in the right spirit. But first, we got to be honest with God about our own issue. Okay? All right. And after all this, you might be wondering if there's any hope for change. Wow, everyone's wicked. Yeah, you got it. Step one, check. Yeah, hopefully at this point, you're in a state of hopelessness. Paul, I don't remember when I went through Romans, but about in the middle of chapter 3, I felt like, man, all I'm doing is, hey, you're a dirt bag. All right, let's pray. but that's the point of Romans 1 through 3. And that's the point of where we are right now, is we need to see humanity as hopeless. You have no hope without God. It's not like you're doing pretty good. And if you just had God's, you know, a little bit of God in your life, you would be doing really well. No, that's not it at all. It's that you have no hope. You need God to totally transform you. We don't add God to our life. We don't have like, you know, this and this and this, all my get help, make my life better, self-help situations and yoga and meditation and that, and then also church. And church is part of my self-help curriculum. No. God, you need God to help you. You need God to go in there and root out everything and replenish it and renovate your whole life. You need God to do that. Not just help you where you feel like you need help. You need help with every aspect of your life that is not surrendered to God. Yeah. So you might be feeling like there's no hope. And that's good. But there is hope. Number three, the reason for hope. The reason for hope. God has a certain kind of change in mind for all of us. Remember we talked about that in week one, that we all need change, but we need to make sure it's the right kind of change. We're not just turning over new leaves. We're not going from one kind of rebellion to the other. Oftentimes our society is trying to help us go from assertive rebels to cooperative rebels, or from passive rebels to cooperative rebels. The cooperative rebel, that's the shining star of society, and that's what we're trying to help our kids do. We're like, hey, you're outwardly rebelling. Don't you know life's easier if you just obey? Life's easier. And we think that when a kid goes from assertive rebel to cooperative rebel, that we've done our job. We haven't. When we see kids who are struggling and they're not thinking and they're not listening, they're not paying attention when they need to pay attention. And sadly, oftentimes we just drug them until they do. But sometimes we just say, "Hey, you need to do this," and we correct them until they do. But they need to make a decision in their mind that obeying God is important, and they need to listen when instructions are given. Why? Not just so that life is easier in school and your teachers have less of a headache. It's so that God is pleased with your life. And you cannot do it without God's help. But oftentimes we think, we go from passive rebel to cooperative rebel, and if that transition is made, then our kid is where they need to be. No. Not at all. Yeah, it's hard to find that. Yeah. Yeah. So we have to always point them to why they're obeying. Why they're obeying. They're not just obeying so that they're not in trouble. Okay? They're obeying because this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? So you don't get stinky. No. For this is right. See? Even when they're in trouble, help them see the reason you're getting a correction right here is because you're not right with God. And we need to over and over again say, you need to be right with God, and your life is to please God. And we need to teach that and preach that. Now, a cooperative rebel, oftentimes that's not going to happen in correction because they've not done anything outwardly that needs correcting, but we need to continue to point them to love God. And a cooperative rebel knows that they're only doing this not because of God, because they don't want to get in trouble. Faith, yeah. Family devotions, have them in church. You can't correct a cooperative rebel. God has to do that. But you need to point all rebels and people who are doing right to God. And you know, things like what I just said, you know, that Israel often would outwardly do right, but inwardly in their heart is wrong. And the book Shepherding a Child's Heart, we need to shepherd their hearts, not just their actions, right? God is concerned about our heart. God's concerned about our actions when they're wrong. Why? Because a wrong action always means a wrong heart. So if someone's doing wrong outwardly, it's because of a wrong heart. But there are people who are doing right outwardly out of a wrong heart, and only God knows their heart. But we need to always be constantly pointing our kids and each other toward pleasing God with our life. See? And by the way, you know, remember Jesus talked about the house on the sand and the house on the rock? And he said, if you hear my instructions and you don't really do them, you have the two houses, right? We got a house on the rock, and they're the ones that have heard Jesus' teachings, and they're doing them wholeheartedly. Then we have others who have built their house, and they're listening to Jesus, and they're there, but really they're not going to do it. They just want the image, or whatever it is. Maybe they just want Jesus to feed them again, whatever it is. But when you look at the houses, they're the same. What's underneath them is a foundation that you cannot see. And what shows the foundation? The storms. And you watch how your kids respond in a hot water situation. And if the foundation's washed away, then most likely what's happened, actually Jesus promised that whenever you go through a difficult time and there's no foundation there, what's happened is you've outwardly been trying to serve God, but you've not really made a decision to truly serve God. You see? So often, even the pressures of life will help us to know that. Impossible to please. Yeah. It's impossible to please without faith. God has never, ever, ever been pleased by us doing stuff for him. In fact, God is offended when we think that we please him by doing stuff for him. That's a Pharisaical mindset. I'm sorry, but that's the Catholic Church's mindset, and that's many denominations' mindset. And sometimes we get in that mindset You just do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you'll please God. You just come to church, you read your Bible, and be nice, and you'll please God. No. God's offended by that. You love the Lord. You, by faith, live for Him. You understand who God is. You understand that God loves you. You understand what you deserve. And then born out of that is a desire to serve Him. And if you have a desire in your heart to serve Him by faith, here's what you do. You read your Bible. You come to church. You be around God's people. You serve others. But not so that you've earned the favor of God, but because God's favor is upon your life and you're thankful. And then by faith, in that, you serve God. But God is never more offended than when mankind thinks that they're pleasing Him by their actions. Never is He more offended. Impossible to please without faith. Yep. All right. You guys are slowing down. Okay. We're almost done, actually. We're doing good. So, God had a certain kind of change. If anyone is going to have a hard time changing, it would be these people in Corinth who had come to Christ out of horrible lives. 2 Corinthians 6, 9-11 talks about the corruption of the society at Corinth. And by the way, sometimes we get all hissy fit about America and the corruption in our society. This is nowhere near. Go to 2 Corinthians. I just got to show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you think it's never been worse than this, let's go ahead and look. It was pretty bad. Yeah. Oh, this isn't even the section. Is it 1 Corinthians 6? Oh, I've got to find it now. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6. By the way, Corinth wasn't even as bad as Crete. Go read Titus. Man. But here's 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Ready for this list? Now, before we read this list, look at verse 11. And such were some of you. These people were saved out of this lifestyle. Here it is. Fornicators, idolaters. We're talking about legitimate pagan worship in the streets, idolatry. Adulterers, effeminate. Men trying to be girls, girls trying to be boys. This is not new. Abusers of themselves and mankind. That's speaking of homosexuality. Thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And the people in Corinth were doing all of that. They're doing all of that. And it would have been hard for them to live for God because that's with how they grew up, first. And that's the society they live in. But that's where we are, isn't it? We grew up in a society that has said that God doesn't really matter and live how you want and all these things. And then now we've been saved out of that, and now we're still living among people who say, it doesn't matter what God says, live however you want. And so it's difficult, isn't it? But that's why. Let's see if it's 5:17. Is it? No, it's now go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you're saved, he is a new creature. I love this phrase. Old things are passed away. You are not what you used to be. You do not have to live your life going forward based upon what your life was going in the past. Behold, all things are become new. Everything's different. And we get to follow God now. Yep. And that's what God wants. And so God intends to change you in our notes at the heart level. At the heart level. He doesn't just want to change how you live. He wants to change who you are. And then allow that to affect how you live. You see? So begin by asking this, what is the ruling lust in my heart right now? The ruling lust. What's your designer lust? What's your own lust that you've been giving into right now? Are you assertive? Most of you not. Are you passive? Most of you maybe. Are you cooperative? Most of you maybe. And you just have to get with God about that. You need to be honest before God and say, what am I dealing with right now? Yeah. So number four, take time to reflect. Where there is fruit, words and actions, there must be a root. The words and actions that we produce are because of a thought that we had. Again, sometimes rotten thoughts can produce what looks like good fruit. Maybe we can call it wax fruit. It looks good, and then you go bite it, and it's like, man. And that's kind of what we offer to God sometimes. Look at this beautiful apple. Thanks. Ah. You know? And so complete the following statements to see ways of thinking that have produced the words and actions in your life. You're going to be getting down to business here. Are you ready? I feel most secure when? When do you feel most secure? When I have enough money in the bank, or when people are treating me this certain way, or whatever it is, my circumstances are good. Whatever that is, you're in danger of letting that be your God. Because if we're most secure when God loves us, and God knows what's happening in our life, and when God has our best interest in view, and when God has a plan and you're in it, then you can always feel secure. Because that's always true. Paul and Silas are chained to a wall and singing, and at full security, people had lied about them. People had beat them in the street. People had dragged them into a prison and chained them to a wall, and they did nothing wrong. And what they were doing was singing and then writing a letter to the Philippians about how to have joy. Because security is not found in our circumstances. It's found in Christ and in the truths of God that says, God knows you. God knows what's happening in your life. He knows everything. God loves you. God has not forgotten about you. And you are in the middle of the plan of God. And you can trust Him. And that is always true. Always. See? All I want to have, to be, to do is this. The thing I worry about most is this. And these are not necessarily automatically bad things. It's just that these have the potential to be your God, to be where you find security and joy. The thing that keeps me awake is this. I go into a panic when this happens. I get most angry when this happens. I tend to get very discouraged when this happens. I want this. And this is how we can see where our heart is looking for fulfillment. And looking for security where you will not find it. You will not find it when you get it. Because fulfillment and security comes from living a life that is pleasing to God. See? And so, deal with the issues of life at the heart level. The heart level. It's not enough, not even enough for the individual to see his ruling lust and acknowledge that he has a problem in that area. Listen, unless he repents with the intention of forsaking, his fellowship with God remains broken, and there will be no lasting change. It is not enough for us to say, yep, this is where I struggle. I just struggle here. I struggle with discouragement. I struggle with anger. I struggle with bitterness. This is my struggle. That's not enough to fix it, is it? Oftentimes we feel like it is, and we feel validated because we told people, this is where I struggle. It's not enough. You need to say, this is where I struggle, and I don't want to struggle this way, and I know that God can help me through this struggle. James says, if any man lack wisdom, that means they're not doing the right thing here. Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. And then he says this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If we say we have a struggle, but then we say, God, please help me, but probably you're not going to. Probably, I mean, I don't know if you can fix this, but I need your help. And maybe we wouldn't word it that way, but in our heart we pray and we say, God, I struggle with this. I struggle with discouragement. I struggle with depression. I struggle with anxiety. I struggle with anger and bitterness. God, I need your help. But in our hearts, we just have already decided it's just going to be this way. We have not put faith in our God that can help us overcome the sinful nature of our flesh. But God is more powerful than that. God is more powerful than your anger. God is more powerful than your alcoholic issue. God is more powerful than nicotine. God is more powerful than depression. God is more powerful than anxiety. And you don't. We need God fundamentally. We need to have faith that He'll help us. And He's enough. We're going to go a little bit late today. We're going to pray about this, okay? Application for life change. Respond by being much more cautious of your own actions and reactions when in hot water situations. The hot water situations of life prove to you when you're being a cooperative rebel. When you're doing right, when everything's good, and then things go bad, and then you blow up, that's what's in you. You've been a cooperative rebel up to this point because you're only living right whenever things are going good. But we need to live right because God deserves it, and He always deserves it, whether it's good or bad in our life. The hot water situation. So pay attention when you're going through a rough time, because what will be revealed to you is where you really struggle. You see? And then we get to respond, and then we get to fix it. Respond by encouraging others who have lost hope about making biblical change, who in your life seems to have lost hope about biblical change, and what hope can you give them? And then respond by asking God to increase your awareness of your rebel ways, repenting of them, and depending upon Him to help you change. So these are number five, these questions here. Read them over. We'll take about 2 minutes, maybe three. Brother Josh will play an invitation song, and let's do business with God. Let's do business with God before we leave.